But I'll be reading verses 3 through 14 because in the Greek that is all one big sentence. So we'll be reading that entire section, the spiritual blessings in Christ, but we'll be focusing just on the first part. Before we turn our attention to God's word, though, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in 1618, a group of pastors, elders, professors, and government leaders got together from the Netherlands, from Germany, Switzerland, England, and they all met in a city called Dordrecht to address the teachings of a man named Jacob Arminius. Now, one of the main points that Jacob Arminius taught was that God elects or chooses to save people simply because he knew ahead of time that they would decide to believe in him. God looked into the future and he knew that Fred was going to believe in him, and so before he even created the world, he elected Fred unto salvation, according to Jacob Arminius. Now, these teachings shook the entire nation. Even King James I of England sent a letter to the Dutch government about these teachings, urging them to call a synod. And so they did, and that synod met in the city of Dordrecht in 1618. The followers of Jacob Arminius arrived late. And they started questioning the confessions instead of answering the questions about Arminianism. They were frustrated, there was anger, and the Arminians were unwilling to obey the rules of the synod and were eventually dismissed. When this synod, the Synod of Dort, when it wrapped up, when it finished up, it made several important decisions. Decisions that we still feel the effects of today. One, they had an improved Bible translation for the Dutch churches. If you've ever been to Doon, URC, they have that old Dutch translation right in a little case in their fellowship hall. That state Dutch Bible was approved at the Synod of Dort. Psalms were approved for worship with a few scriptural hymns as well. Parents were charged to train their children in the Lord at home as well as at school. So you have the roots of Christian education. Every Sunday afternoon, ministers would preach the doctrines taught in the Heidelberg Catechism. Still today, we have evening worship services. So as Reformed Christians, we still see some of the benefits from the Synod of Dort in our churches and even in our communities. A desire for good Bible translations, biblical worship, Christian schools, evening services with the catechism. But even more important than these issues was the reason that the Synod got together in the first place. That was because the doctrines of salvation by grace alone and Christ alone were under attack. The Synod wrote the Canons of Dort, which you can find in the back of our Psalter hymnal, as a response to this attack. Now, the very doctrine that Paul is explaining here in our passage, in this letter to the Ephesians, was the reason that these Dutchmen were so fired up back in 1618. Election based on God's decision to save. Not based on anything that you have or haven't done or even will do, but totally because God has chosen to save you. Jacob Arminius and his followers based election on man. Arminius said it was because man chose God that God elected him. That God knew Arminius would believe and so God elected him. Now the problem with that is that if God elected us based on him seeing us first come to faith on our own, and still to this day, God would be waiting to foresee that faith. Because on our own, we don't turn to the Lord in faith. It's because of his work of regeneration within us. Now, the reason that this is so important for us today is because this Arminian perspective, the reason that we have the Canons of Dort, is the basic view of salvation in many churches in contemporary America. I would even say a majority of churches hold this position, whether they realize it that it's an Arminian perspective or not. The choice is yours. You decide your own salvation. And it fits nicely with our own America independence and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I'm the one who chooses God. I make my salvation happen. And these are people that we work with. These are family members. These are friends. And what we end up missing with that perspective is the richness of the spiritual blessings in Christ that Paul is laying out for us here in Ephesians chapter 1. And our response to those blessings of praising God. We praise God because he has blessed us. The three points we'll be looking at this morning as we look at praising God and blessing him for the blessings that are ours in Christ are, first of all, God's choice. He has chosen us. Secondly, we'll look at our assurance. And third and finally, his glory. And so first, our first point this morning is that God has chosen us, God's choice. Now, as I mentioned, verses 3 in our passage through 14 is one big sentence in Greek. And it describes, like verse 3 says, the blessings that are ours in Christ. The reason that we should bless God, the reason that we should be praising God, is because of all the blessings that he has poured out onto us in Jesus Christ. And then it starts covering all of those blessings, all of the blessings that are involved in our salvation. Everything that the Father is doing through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And actually, if you had to break down this big section into three nice sections, it would be the Father's blessing, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's assurance. And maybe that's how we'll take it in the next few Sundays, Lord willing, because first, this morning, we're focusing on that first section, the Father's blessing. What God the Father has done through the Son by the Holy Spirit to accomplish our salvation. Now, in all of God's actions, both what he says he will do before time and then him actually doing it within time, accomplishing it with history, it's all God doing it. And these actions, these spiritual blessings are covered. You've got election, you've got creation before the founding of the world, you've got sanctification, you've got predestination, verse 5, adoption for His glory, according to His will, for the glory of grace. We continue on, redemption, forgiveness, grace lavished on us, the mystery of His will, all things under Christ, His head, the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, what's coming, and ultimately there, verse 14, it's all for God's praise and glory. So all of these benefits, all of these blessings of salvation, ultimately for God's glory and for our benefit as well, for our salvation. Now this first section is about the Father's actions when it comes to our salvation. Praising God for every spiritual blessing that He has given us or blessed us with in Christ. And the first of those blessings is that He has chose us in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, in Christ. So here already we're talking about our union, our spiritual union with Christ, how we are one with Christ, how we are in Christ. So before the foundation of the world. So this morning we're going back in time, further than the Synod of Dort, 1618, further than when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians in 60 AD, so 60 years after Christ. We're going all the way back before the beginning, before the foundation of the world. And what happened before the foundation of the world? God chose us in Christ. This choice is often described as election. What's election? It's God's choice to save. That eternal decision of God that He made before time to choose to save individuals. And so God, before time even began, has chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. So here you have God electing, choosing us in Christ so that we can be made holy and blameless before Him in His sight. Now notice that it doesn't say that He chose us in Christ because we were holy and blameless. God didn't choose you because you were so holy and blameless already and you've already arrived and, hey, I will choose you to be mine. First comes election. And then we have this sanctification. Election is not based on who I am or what I do. It's God's choice. He chooses us first in order to make us holy and blameless before Him. It's not that He chose us because we believed already. Or we were already holy and blameless, but in order to make us holy and blameless in His sight before Him. Even as He chose us in Him, verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. This past year, the catechism students asked me about predestination and what do you say when someone doesn't believe in predestination? And I said, well, Scripture teaches predestination. And here you have an example of that. He predestined us for adoption. So in verse 4, you have God choosing us, electing us before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 5, in love, He predestined us for adoption. Now, often when we talk about predestination or election, we use those two words interchangeably. Predestination, election, kind of one and the same. But what is, when it comes down to it, what is the relationship between election and predestination? Because here Paul is using them as different blessings, aspects of our salvation. And what Paul is doing here is he's first of all zooming in and giving us the narrow focus. And then he's slowly going to take a step back and take the bigger perspective as he goes through these blessings. What do I mean? Well, first, he zooms in with God choosing us before the foundation of the world, election. And what that means is that God had predestined us to be elected before the foundation of the world. Predestined us to be adoption, to be adopted. So logically, predestination comes before election. Predestination, or God predetermining all things, is the bigger category, and specifically one way that God predetermined us or predestined us is in choosing to save us before the foundation of the world. And so as Paul is unpacking and describing all of these spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, he moves from the zoomed in perspective of our election before time, and then he just keeps on taking steps back and taking in the bigger picture. It's kind of like if you're on your computer on Google Maps or something and you zoom in and you look at Sioux Center specifically, and then you zoom out and you see Iowa, and then you zoom out and you see the entire country. First, Paul explains election and our sanctification. And then he takes a step back and he explains the reason he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, because in love he predestined us for adoption. Then he takes another step back. That's according to his will. He takes another step back. It's all for his glory. So there's a lot that took place behind the scenes for us to zero in and get to that point of God choosing us before the foundation of the world, God electing us. Just to give you another illustration or example, this time of year we're celebrating a lot of graduations. Whether it's graduating from university or graduating from high school or graduating from elementary school. And during those graduations, you receive your diploma and you have to remember how to shake hands and receive that diploma at the first time. But in that moment, when you're receiving the diploma, it's not just about that piece of paper. It's everything that leads up to that moment. All the years of education and work that led to that moment of graduating. And that's kind of what's going on here in Ephesians. Everything that led up to this moment of God choosing to save you. We could say that Paul is working backwards or starting close up and then taking a step back, unpacking everything that led to that moment of God electing to save us. All the spiritual blessing that God is pouring out onto us in Christ, choosing us to be holy. And if he chose us to be holy, then that means he predestined us to and adopted us. And if he predestined us and adopted us, that means that he did it according to the pleasure of his good will. And if it was according to his will, then it's ultimately for his glory. Now, the reason that I take the time to explain all of this is because not only were we chosen before the foundation of the world, but we were also predestined to adoption before the foundation of the world. And this is the foundation, this is the bedrock of our assurance of salvation. Before you even existed, before the world even existed, God already loved you and had a plan to accomplish your salvation. Choosing you, adopting you. Now there will be days when your assurance of salvation is weak. Even days when you wonder and you question, well, am I even saved? And it's in those moments when we can think about the encouragement that Paul is writing here to the Ephesians and realize that it's not about me. It's not about my decision or my experience. The foundation of my assurance is not what I'm feeling in this moment. It's about God's work of salvation. There's assurance because salvation is based on God's decision and choice, not mine. Because of what God is doing, there is assurance and comfort when it comes to our salvation. And that leads us to our second point this morning, our assurance. our assurance. The purpose for understanding election is the assurance and the comfort for the believer. Practically, what this means for us is that before the world was created, God already loved you and chose you and knew that he would be saving you. He had your name in mind before time even began. Think about that. Before time. Before he said, let there be light, he loved you. Let that reality sink in. Before creating the world, God loved you and chose you in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God said it, and then within time, he did it. Now, what God says and what he does are almost one and the same because he always does what he says. But we still need to make that distinction between what God said before time began in eternity past and what he did within time to make it happen. And if we pick up and use Paul's adoption analogy here, that we are adopted, then what we could say is that before creation, your adoption paperwork had already been completed. Before the world was even created, before the foundations of the world, your adoption paperwork was already complete. God predestined and elected you. He planned to adopt you and completed the paperwork. And then within time, this plan starts to be fulfilled. When the paperwork is notarized and signed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So you have God before time choosing to adopt you within time in Christ, accomplishing that adoption. And then you're born as an adopted child of God. Through Jesus Christ. Because that was God's plan all along. And now we know that that plan of salvation is still being worked out. We are heirs of God in Christ. But at the same time, we're not enjoying the fullness of our inheritance. At least not yet. Now in light of all of this that's going on. God's eternal decision to choose to save individuals and then him working out that plan of salvation throughout history, accomplishing that plan in Jesus Christ. Imagine someone coming up to you and saying, I chose God. God, before the world began, he looked forward. He knows everything. He knows the future. And he knew that someday I would believe in him. And so that's why he elected me. He saw that I would have faith, and so he elected me. He chose me. With this Arminian perspective, election and salvation is not according to the purpose of God's will, verse 5, but rather election is based on my ability to believe. And the glaring problem, as I mentioned earlier, is that I am never going to be able to believe unless God first chooses me and regenerates my heart by the Holy Spirit. Whose will is it? Man's will to save himself or God's will? And the answer is that it's God's will. It's God's action. And that's why it's reassuring and it's comforting, because it doesn't depend on me. What does this mean for us? What does this election mean for you? Knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that he is all-powerful, we know that he has a plan and that his will is to save his chosen people. And he not only has this plan, but he also has the power to accomplish this plan, to work this plan out. What election means for us is that we are part of that plan to save. If I believe in Jesus, there's a whole lot that took place beforehand to get to that point of handing over the diploma. From my limited perspective, it might feel like I chose Christ as my Lord and Savior, but it's only later that I realize that I chose Christ and placed my faith in Christ, not on my own, but because God loved me, and he chose me before time. He predestined me according to his will for his glory. Before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. Let me say it one more time. Before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. So this plan of salvation, Christ as our Redeemer, isn't plan B. It's not, we'll try this out with Adam and Eve, and oh, they messed up, and okay, we got to figure things out and move to plan B here. No, this was the plan from the very beginning. This was always the plan, and you, as a believer, have been part of that plan. The spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that are ours in Christ. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And that assurance, that comfort, is shown in the canons of Dort, specifically Article 17. Where we're told that there's no reason to doubt the salvation of babies born to unbelievers. There's no reason to doubt the salvation of that little one who was taken home before we were ready. Someone from an Arminian perspective might say, but God never had the chance to see that infant choosing him or believing in him. So how could God before time actually save him if that infant never had a chance to express that salvation? Because it's conditional on coming to faith. And our response is that salvation is not conditional on what we do. God had this child's name in mind before the creation of the world. He loved this child before time. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. Not even death that's earlier than the rest of us anticipated. Now that's assurance. That's comfort. Christ came to die for those God had chosen. It's not just a random theoretical number of those who might come to the Lord. It's each and every person who has been chosen by God, Christ accomplishing their salvation. And the accomplishment of our salvation is ultimately all for the praise of His glorious grace. That's our third and our final point. Verse 6 says, to the praise of His glorious grace, our final point is for His glory as we conclude this morning. Why did God do all of this? Bless, elect, choose, predestine, adopt in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the reason behind our salvation from beginning to end, from the plan to the mission accomplished, verse 6, is for God's glory. It's all for the praise of His glory. These verses 3 through 6, which cover all of God's blessings to us, all of the Father's actions, are bookended with praise. You look at verse 3 and it's blessed, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You look at verse 6, to the praise, to the blessing of His glorious grace. So here we have praise and blessing, praising God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praise to His glorious grace, and in between basically all the great things that God has done for us. And what we're seeing there is when we're thinking about salvation, when we're thinking about all that God has done for us, the response is praise. The response is worship. If we hear and learn about all of these amazing blessings that God has given to us in Christ, and it doesn't lead us to worship Him, and it doesn't lead us to praise Him, it doesn't move us to rejoice in the comfort and the assurance that is ours in Him, and make us want to thank Him, then there's some kind of disconnect going on. These truths of what God has done to accomplish our salvation should encourage us and comfort us and get us excited, lead us to worship God and live our lives for Him. And that's the point. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praised be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless God the Father for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And now you have an idea why those Dutch guys were so stirred up back in 1618. They were holding on to these spiritual blessings of God's grace. Same blessings that are true for us today. God choosing us, adopting us, the assurance and the comfort, all for God's glory. God is the one who takes action in our salvation, and our response is to bless Him and to praise Him. To bless Him for all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you, blessing you for all of the blessings that you have poured out onto us in Jesus Christ. From choosing us before the foundation of the world, predestining us, adopting us as your children in Jesus Christ, for accomplishing our salvation from beginning to end. And it's our prayer, Lord, that in light of these glorious truths, we will live as your children, your adopted children, your chosen children, lives of faithfulness and obedience that ultimately bring you the honor and the glory, blessing you for all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.